Francis. Am I on there, Bryce? Yeah. Sweet. How's it going? It's been a while since I preached here. Lots changed in my life. Little baby Jesse came along, which is good, 10 weeks ago. He was a bit sick the other week, and I know a bunch of you prayed for him, so I just wanted to say thanks heaps for doing that. He's better now. Had a scary 24 hours when he had a rash and a fever. They didn't know what it was and kept him in hospital for a bit. But he's on the mend, just had a little virus. Hey, Brycey, can you turn me down a bit? A bit echoey. All good. We also had a change in Prime Minister, which is nothing new, I suppose. Eliza works at a hospital. She's a nurse, as you guys know, and they sent out a little memo through their Facebook page that if someone comes in with a concussion or you're worried about their short-term memory, to stop asking them who the Prime Minister is, because that's not really a very fair question anymore. So that changed as well. But today we're getting into the parables still. Jesus is the storyteller. And I've got a really short parable today, but there's so much to get from this this evening. So we'll get into it. I'm just going to pray before we do. Let's pray together. Lord God, as we come and we open up your word, we ask, as we always do, that your spirit would speak to us through your word today. I pray that every time we open it up, we would expect to meet you there, to hear from you, to know your heart and your will for our lives. We thank you for your word, and I pray that as I speak, you would be speaking through me to your people today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I love reading and preaching parables. You can come to them a bunch of times and constantly get something new out of them. Even after preaching this morning, Debbie Novak, who many of you know, she'd be well into her 80s now, leading Bible studies for 60 years, just has this wealth of knowledge. And even she still gets excited. She's like, I've never thought about it that way, which is really cool. But that's the nature of these stories. There's always kind of more to understand. The parables, they're really amazing how they work, because they kind of invite us to go deeper. They always leave us with questions. They engage our imaginations as we're forced to think through and to contemplate the images and the metaphors that are used. I think that's why Jesus uses them as his kind of primary mode of teaching. As you read the Gospels, you don't often hear Jesus talking in kind of bullet form doctrinal statements. He doesn't really just lay down rules and laws for us to follow. Mostly, we find him teaching using stories. And by doing that, he invites people deeper. He draws them in. And as we see in the Gospels, those that accept this invitation of the parables to go deeper, to seek out the underlying truth and ask those extra questions, they are the ones who come to a deeper, fuller, and richer understanding of Jesus' teaching about the kingdom of God. As Jesus says to his disciples as he explains the parables to them, he says, "The mystery of the kingdom of God has been given to you, to those who seek and want to go deeper." And today I want us to accept that invitation to go deeper with a parable that appears short and simple, and yet I reckon is frequently misunderstood. And with all parables, you need to understand the image that's being painted in order to understand the implications of it. So let's read the parable. We might get that slide, that first slide up on the screen there. So from verse 18, "Then Jesus asked, 'What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It's like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and it became a tree, and the birds perched in its branches.'" You might have heard this parable before. It's repeated throughout the Synoptic Gospels. But I wonder what comes to mind when you think of this mustard tree, this tree that grows and emerges from this tiny seed. Probably, if you were like me, it's something like this tree here, big and tall with huge branches towering above the ground. But actually, if you go to the next slide, this is what a mustard tree looks like. That is a mustard tree growing in the deserts of the Middle East. That's about as big, that's about as tall as they get. Really, it's a bush, isn't it? Let's be honest. It's barely a tree. You can't even really see the trunk. It's scraggly. It kind of twists and winds. But that's what a mustard tree looks like. That's what grows from this seed. And as I said, if we misunderstand the image, then we misunderstand the implications for us. But when we understand a little bit more about what a mustard tree is, then we actually get this whole new understanding of what the kingdom of God is like and how it's at work in our world. So we can forget the big, beautiful tree. You know, when I went onto Google Images, the first 20 images were like pictures of a big tree with like the passage there underneath. But as you get past those ones down to like 30 and 40, like right scrolling right down the page, you actually find lots of pictures like this one. It's a scraggly, twisted, dense, ugly bush. Grows about max 10 feet high, usually about 4 to 5 feet. It's not tall, but the thing spreads out. It sends out a really complex, wide and deep root system. And so, like this picture, it can actually thrive in really dry places where you don't see any other plants because it's fed by such a big system of roots. But the problem with such a hardy and drought-resistant plant is it's really difficult to get rid of. There's a guy called Pliny the Elder. He was a Roman kind of historian and writer. We have some of his writings still today. One of them was a book about natural history. And in it, he describes the mustard tree like this. He says, and this is about the second century after Jesus, he says, "With its pungent taste and fiery effect, mustard is extremely beneficial for the health. It grows entirely wild, though it can be improved by being transplanted. But on the other hand, when it has once been sown, it is scarcely possible to get the place free of it, as the seed, when it falls, germinates at once." So Pliny says it's a useful plant, it's good for our health, but it's also an incredibly annoying plant. It's impossible to control, and it's basically impossible to get rid of once you've planted it, because the moment the little seeds on it drop off, they sprout up again. In fact, for most of history, it's been considered a weed by most people. For the Jews, Pharisees in the time that Jesus was around, they had the Old Testament, but there were also other laws which the Pharisees had made, which they kind of lived by, including a law called the Mishnah. And in it, there's a rule or a law about mustard trees. It actually forbids growing them in your garden. And it says that if you want to grow mustard, you have to grow it out in the middle of a field, basically like this, where there is nothing else around. Otherwise, it will just run riot and it will invade your other plants. So you can just imagine as Jesus tells this story, the kind of avid Jewish gardeners in his midst going, "Oy, oy, oy, what are you doing? Planting a mustard seed in your garden, you idiot." But that's the image he's getting at. You could say that when Jesus says the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed or a mustard tree growing in your garden, he means it's kind of like the lantana growing down the back of your property. Or it's like that fishbone stuff. Has anyone got that in their garden? You know, it's actually a weed, but it's so hard to get rid of that we just trim it and pretend it's a hedge and just make it look a bit nicer. Or like apparently bamboo was big in the 80s, like as a screen, you screen off your neighbours, you get a big kind of run of bamboo up the side fence, and for a lot of people now it takes up half of their backyard and it's impossible to get rid of. That's what the kingdom of God's like according to this parable. And we see that this mustard tree, this bush with all its kind of foliage and little branches, it actually brings in birds who come and rest in its branches. Now, I live in Westleigh, so when I was thinking about a garden that brings in birds, I was thinking like king parrots and lorikeets and rosellas, all the pretty, nice birds that we get around here. But there's a guy by the name of Kenneth Bailey, and he interprets the parables through the eyes of kind of first century Palestinian peasants. He spent 60 years living in the Middle East in places that still maintain the same kind of culture and agricultural practices that they had back then. And so he looks at these parables through the eyes of the people who Jesus would have been teaching them to. And he said, birds and gardens did not go together. When they think of birds, they think of ravens. They think of things that come to steal seeds and destroy plants. And if anything, you wanted to shoo them away from your garden. But here, this plant grows in this garden. It provides shelter for these unwanted and annoying birds. So in summary, the image that's being painted here is one of an unimpressive tiny little seed that grows into, as you can see, an unimpressive, scraggly, dense, funny-looking bush that provides shelter and shade to unwanted birds. It's impossible to control, and it's near impossible to get rid of without ripping up your whole garden in the process. Now, one commentator I was reading this week puts it like this. He says, the point, in other words, is not just that the mustard plant starts off as this tiny little seed and grows into a shrub of 3 to 4 feet. It's that it tends to take over where it's not wanted. That it tends to get out of control. It tends to attract birds within cultivated areas where they are not particularly desired. And that, said Jesus, was what the kingdom was like. Not like the mighty cedar of Lebanon. Not quite like a common weed, but like a pungent shrub with dangerous takeover properties, something you would want in only small and carefully controlled doses if you could control it at all. It's a bit of a different idea, isn't it, to the kind of grand tree that maybe we were picturing. So we need to ask ourselves, why does Jesus choose this plant, this bush, to symbolize his kingdom? You know, the Old Testament actually uses the metaphor, the image of trees to describe kingdoms on a few occasions. Ezekiel refers to Israel as being like a cedar of Lebanon. If you know, the Israeli flag has this giant towering tree on it. And the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar has his dream about his kingdom of Babylon, and he sees it as this giant towering tree. And yet Jesus chooses to symbolize his kingdom with a bush or a weed even. So what are we to make of this image? And I reckon the parable of the mustard seed tells us two things. It tells us about the nature of the kingdom of God, but also tells us about the nature of our kingdom mission, our mission to cultivate and sow the seeds of this kingdom. So it tells us about the kingdom of God. It tells us about our kingdom mission as well. So first up, what does it tell us about the nature of this kingdom? You know, one of the most obvious things we get from this passage is that the kingdom starts out small. And like the seed, other tellings of the parable say it's the smallest of garden seeds, this seed grows into the largest of garden plants. It's basically like the Paul Kelly song, which I was told, corrected this morning, Paul Kelly didn't write, but I know who wrote it. From little things, big things grow. And the kingdom of God, when you think about it, had such small and unimpressive beginnings. No one could have imagined at the time of Jesus that this little kingdom that he spoke of which he was the king, would amount to anything. Its people were nobodies. They followed a king who was, in the scheme of things back then, a nobody king. Jesus of Nazareth was from a backwater town. He was a carpenter, and his followers mostly came from the dregs and the leftovers of society. Jesus was no ordinary king, and clearly this was no ordinary kingdom that he led. You know, rather than seek to rule by power and force and violence and strength as the other kings of that era did, he comes in humility. He comes as a servant. He comes, as Mark 10 says, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's how this king operates. You know, it's been a while since we've had a coronation in the royal family, but I watched, has anyone seen The Crown on Netflix? So I know a little bit about it. So there's an episode there that shows the coronation of Queen Elizabeth, and tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of people line the streets as a little golden carriage with big white horses all dressed up, kind of head towards the castle. That's what it looks like when a king or a queen is coronated. And yet, think about Jesus. Think about him entering his kingdom as king. He rides into the capital. He rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. A donkey that it seems was stolen by his disciples, but we'll say borrowed, but I don't think they really were waiting for permission. So he rides in on this borrowed donkey, and within a week, these crowds that were hailing him as king turn on him, and he's arrested. He's deserted by his friends. He's tried like a criminal for crimes that he didn't commit. He's flogged, he's beaten, he's mocked, he's spat on. And he's led naked up a hill, and he's nailed to a cross to die a lonely and shameful criminal's death. That's how our king enters his kingdom. The cross is Jesus' coronation. It's the beginning of his reign. Now, I don't know if you've realized when you've read it, but the entire crucifixion narrative is actually a coronation scene. You know, when the kings of Israel were coronated, they would ascend the Temple Mountain. They would be anointed as kings, crowned. They would take up their throne on the holy hill in the seat of power. Jesus is given robes by his mocking guards. He's anointed with their spit. He's given a crown, isn't he, of thorns. He ascends the mountain, but rather than the mountain of Jerusalem, the Temple Mount, he ascends a lonely and forgotten hill outside of the city, outside of the walls, outside of the halls of power. And when he reaches the top, he's exalted to his throne on that Roman cross. This is how the kingdom begins. Shameful, unimpressive, tiny and humble beginnings. An outcast king with a few outcast followers. And yet from these tiny beginnings, big things grow, don't they? And when Jesus rises again, as people filled with the Spirit begin to realize who he actually is, the transforming power of the death and resurrection of Jesus begins to spread like wildfire throughout the entire Roman Empire. It grows and it germinates like a mustard tree, dropping seeds everywhere it goes, which immediately spring up again and begin to grow even more. And it's a resistant plant, this kingdom, isn't it? Driven by persecution and hardship, it just grows and grows even more. Jews and Gentiles, men and women, slaves and their masters, rich and poor, everyone finds a place to rest in this kingdom as it tangles and wraps itself around all areas of society. And it's through that process of spread and multiplication and germination that over time, over years and decades and centuries, we see this movement grow into something that spans the entire world with billions of followers. It's not impressive, it's not beautiful, but wherever it grows, the kingdom provides shelter and shade and food and rest for unwanted birds. It provides community and love and healing and restoration for the outsider, for the nobody, for the haves and the have-nots. That is what the kingdom of God is like. A scraggly bush that germinates like crazy, that you can't control. That's not beautiful, it's not impressive. Provides shade and shelter for the birds. But the parable does more than just tell us about what the kingdom is like. It actually tells us how we, as followers of Jesus, tasked with the germination and the planting of this kingdom, it tells us how we should go about our mission. It tells us this about our mission. Our job is not to grow tall and impressive, but to spread and to multiply. You know, our world's addicted to big and shiny and impressive things. That is how we judge something's success or its failure. And sometimes as Christians, we just want to do the same, don't we? We want to grow big, impressive, shiny things. Sometimes we can be tempted to just look at our little corner here in Thornlea and want to grow something that's big and shiny and impressive that people can come to and marvel at. That is not what the mustard seed kingdom looks like. If this parable tells us anything, it's that we shouldn't aim for impressive. We should aim for invasive, insidious, entangled mess. We shouldn't aim for towering cedar trees. We should aim for wide, deep, tangled, scraggly bushes. We don't aim for growth, we aim for spread and for multiplication. We don't grow tall, we spread like a weed. Does that make sense? Can you see the difference there? And the thing about big, tall trees, they're easy to get rid of. You just take an axe to the root and you cut the thing down. But to get rid of lantana or bamboo or fishbone, you can't do it without ripping your entire garden up. If you've ever had to do that or help someone do it, you'll know what I'm talking about. And this is what this passage tells us. We ought to be so deeply rooted and entangled in our communities that the very presence of the kingdom, the very presence of Christ, is so woven into the fabric of our neighborhoods and our schools and our workplaces and our streets that it cannot possibly be extracted or uprooted or pulled out without destroying those places, without ripping those communities apart. You know, one of the best questions you can ask to see if your church gets this mission of the kingdom is this: if we were gone, would the community even care? Would they even notice? You know, if we're just a big tree on the corner where the people here just come to and leave on a weekend, then we're the only ones who'll miss us, right? The community won't care. But if from this place we spread out into our neighborhoods, into our streets, into our communities, into our workplaces, into our schools, wrapping and tangling ourselves around our neighborhoods and their people, providing food and shelter and shade for unwanted birds, then to rip us as a people out of our community would actually just tear the joint apart. It'd rip up the entire garden. You know, one of the beautiful things about being in a ministry over a long period of time that I've found is that you build this deep root system, this massive web of relationships that make doing gospel kingdom ministry so easy and so joyful. You know, when I started in my role here, I thought, oh, okay, just for a year or two. I'd already done 6 years of youth ministry at the time, and the thought of just sticking around in the neighborhood where I'd grown up with the people I'd grown up with, I kind of thought maybe just for a season. But over years, as they've ticked over, God just keeps calling me back, because there's something beautiful about being in a place where you have deep roots and huge webs and networks that extend into a community. And Eliza and I find again and again that to pull out and to come out of this place would just feel like we're ripping up the garden that we've built and cultivated over the last kind of decade in youth ministry here. There's something beautiful that comes from having deep embedded roots and tangling yourself up in a community. I love watching particularly people from this service and the 9:30 service, the way that you, as some of you as parents, engage yourself in your little local primary schools and some of the other schools around. You tangle yourself up in that place. You become such important members of that community, loving and building community in that place. And you know, some of the dads running these huge dads and kids camps that sell out in 5 minutes on the internet, and we see hundreds of dads and kids coming and spending time together. They know it's the Christians running it. They know it's the people from the local church. I love the way you've tangled yourself up in those places, so that to rip you out of those schools would leave a massive hole and a massive mess. I love that. You know, I think about youth group and youth ministry over the years. And sometimes, you know, in youth ministry, yeah, it's about running a program on a Friday night, but that's about a quarter of the work that our youth leaders do, I reckon. Most of the time, they're out there spreading roots into the community. They go to the shops, they find their kids there sitting with their bikes up at Aldi buying treats. They stop, they have chats, they go down to the skate park, they rock up at Brekkie Club to the schools, they run activities, people bring their friends. It's this complex, wide and deep root system of relationships that they have throughout our community that to pull them out would to leave a giant messy hole. This is how the kingdom of God spreads. We don't just build tall buildings and programs and shiny things here. All good, but as a base to spread from and to move out into our communities. That is how our mustard seed kingdom grows. Not tall and impressive, but invasive and insidious and entangled mess that sends roots wide and deep and drops seeds of the gospel, seeds of love and forgiveness and restoration and mercy and justice and righteousness wherever it goes and wherever it spreads. Let's pray. God, by your Spirit, would you help us with that huge task? It's beyond us. It's more than we're capable of. But with the empowerment of your Spirit, all things are possible, and tiny little acts of love and service done in humility can grow into big things. Lord, we rejoice as we see your kingdom spread from here into our community. But we also look around and we long for your kingdom to come in its fullness. And we ask that you would stir us up and fill us up and send us out into your world to bring your kingdom in Thornleigh, in our little area of Sydney, in our city, in our country. Bring your kingdom here as it is in heaven. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.